All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, this will be an expository series on Hebrews. This will be part 2. Lord willing, we'll be covering Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 14, the entire chapter this morning. Okay, let's begin again with verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, where it says, God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the, not the worlds, but the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 2 again says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he has made the ages. Who was it who made the world and its ages? The Son, right here. That's what it's talking about, the Son. And who is the Son? God's Word incarnate. And who is the Word? John 1, 1 through 3, and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things was made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word who was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the many biblical testimonies, both Old and New Testaments alike, to Yeshua, Yah who saves, Emmanuel, God with us, to His identity as God, as Yahweh in the flesh. Now, before looking at the book of Hebrews' testimony to Yeshua's divinity, let's first look at some of the Old Testament testimonies to the Son as the Father and the Prince as the King. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, which I referenced at the end of the previous message but really didn't look at. So let's look at it. Isaiah chapter 9, incredible passage. Incredible passage, and not just as God's Word, but for what it says here and conveys, and must have been a head-scratcher for the Judahites and Israelites of Isaiah's day, maybe probably even Isaiah himself. Isaiah 9, and let's look at verses 6 and 7. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. Amen and amen. One of many biblical testimonies, again, to the deity of Christ, found in this case in the Old Testament. The Son, born as a child, who's known as the Mighty God and Everlasting Father. Now, with that in mind, go back to Micah chapter. Let's turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, and let's read verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall," and then it says, "they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Well, who's that talking about? Verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Takes us right back to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. "Whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting." From everlasting. New American Standard Bible has it, "from the days of eternity." The everlasting Father indeed. The one who prior to His incarnation, now follow with me on this, the one who prior to His incarnation and following His, the Son's reign on His throne, who existed and governed as the all in all. Now think about that term, the all in all, not something separated, but the all in all per 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In fact, let's go look at this passage. It's such a pivotal passage in so many ways, but in particular as what we're discussing in this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to begin reading with verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, verse 20 through 22 to begin with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, of course. Verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The key word in that verse, verse 22, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, being in. Everyone in Adam dies. And only those in Christ will live beyond death. Romans 8, 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in the Christ Jesus." And how is it that the Bible tells us we get into Christ so as not to be condemned? When in faith and repentance we're immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. See both Romans 6, 3 through 4 and Galatians 3, 26 through 27, both that say that very thing. That we get into Christ when in faith and repentance, fully surrendered to Christ, we're immersed, water immersed, into Jesus, into Jesus Christ. See also Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38, and other related passages, of course, as well. Now, for more, listen, above everything, well, it's not above and it's not more important than the deity of Christ, because our salvation rests upon that, as we're going to see. But next to that, you're not going to find anything more important in this message than what I just preached. Thus, for more concerning how we get into Christ, see or listen to the audio series I preached a few years back entitled "I Had a Dream, Judgment's Coming, Are You Under the Blood?" And you can find that on our audio pages on either BibleVersusConstitution.org or MissionToIsrael.org. Or request a free copy of the book, Everything You Wanted to Know About Baptism and More. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's pick it up with verse 22 and on through 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom. Verse 24 through 28 being particularly pertinent here. Then cometh the end. Then cometh the end when he, that is Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until, don't miss that, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet, testified in other passages here in the New Testament. But when he saith, all things are put under him, under Christ, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which put all things under him. And then in verse 20 says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. Well, hasn't he always been subject to the Father? Well, this has got to be talking about something else. And then he is to become subject to him, as explained in the next phrase. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That God may be all in all. Now, before his word was made flesh, God was all in all. And following the incarnate word's reign, God again became all in all. This seldom addressed passage, at least I've never heard this passage addressed before, it's this seldom addressed passage, 1 Corinthians 15, particularly verses 24 through 28, particularly verse 28, that answers all of the objections regarding Christ being God. Those who reject Christ as being God and as only the Son of God have all of these objections in looking at it strictly from a man's finite perspective, that they come up with all these problems, quote-unquote problems, that they think God can't solve. Well, it's solved in what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. So it's a key passage. Now, and we're going to come back to it. We're going to reference this a few more times, but I wanted to lay the groundwork with it, and you may need to spend some time there to really understand what's going on. But hopefully it's clear already from past messages and also what I just shared with you. Now back to Isaiah 9:6 and Micah 5:2. It should be noted that the word everlasting in Isaiah 9:6, everlasting Father, and in Micah 5:2, from everlasting, are not translated from the same Hebrew word. In Isaiah 9:6, everlasting is translated from the Hebrew word ad, and in Micah 5:2, everlasting is translated from the Hebrew word olam, which does not create any kind of problem, because when found together, olam ad are translated as forever and ever, as in Exodus 15:8. Note this is going to become pertinent later on in the message as well, Lord willing. Exodus 15:18, where it says, Yahweh shall reign forever and ever, olam ad, including as the child born Yeshua, Yah who saves, and Emmanuel, God with us, as the mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, but also as the wonderful Counselor. What's that have to do with Christ's divinity? More than you might think, unless you've discovered this already on your own. Turn over to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, where we're provided the narrative of Samson's birth. Now, what does that have to do with the divinity of Christ and this word, wonderful Counselor? or wonderful? Well, let's find out. Judges chapter 13, again, where we're provided the narrative of Samson's birth in which the angel of Yahweh appears to Samson's parents. So let's start with Judges 13. We want to begin with verses 1 through 3. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of Yahweh." Surprise, surprise. "And Yahweh delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. By the way, I got to say this, you know, if you're wondering why we're in the state we're in, delivered into the hands of the likes of the Clintons, Obamas, the Reagans, the Trumps, and all of these other numbskulls and outright criminals, well, I wonder if there isn't something to be learned here. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of Yahweh, and Yahweh delivered them into the hands of their enemies, time and time again." That aside, verse 2, "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of Yahweh appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Of course, that being Samson. The angel of Yahweh, after talking to her, disappears, and Manoah, her husband, entreats Yahweh for him to reappear, and after reappearing, at one point the following occurs. Now jump down to verses 22 and 23 to begin. 17 through 23. 17 through 23. "And Manoah said unto the angel of Yahweh," so he's now reappeared, "What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of Yahweh said unto him, Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon the rock, upon a rock unto Yahweh, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, that the angel of Yahweh ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of Yahweh did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of Yahweh." Verse 22, "And Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God." Do not overlook that. "But his wife said unto him, If Yahweh be pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things that would be neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these." Now, look at verses 17 and 18 again. And it says, "And Manoah said unto the angel of Yahweh, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor?" Verse 18, "And the angel of Yahweh said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" Secret? Secret? When we replace the Lord and God, when found in all capital letters in the Old Testament with YHWH, the four Hebrew consonants known as the Tetragrammaton, representing God's primary name, Yahweh, when we replace the Lord and God, when found in all capital letters with Yahweh, as it should have been translated initially, we discover that his primary name is found over 7,000 times in the Old Testament. Hardly what you'd call secret. Furthermore, secret is not how most other translations render it. For example, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, and Young's Literal, and several others, all translated, "seeing it is not secret, but seeing it is wonderful." translated from the Hebrew word peli, number 6383 in Strong's Hebrew lexicon, which is derived from 6381, pala, that the English word wondrously, in the phrase, the angel did wondrously, is translated from in verse 19 of Judges 13. The angel of Yahweh recognized by Manoah, don't forget, as God. His name, Yahweh, is not secret. Well, except for those who haven't figured out what the English translators did with it in the Old Testament. But his name, Yahweh, is not secret. His name is wonderful. And how was the Son born a child into this world known as? The mighty God, everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, also identified as Wonderful Counselor, also translated from the Hebrew word Peli. Isn't God's Word wonderful? Both the written Word and the Word incarnate. You know, the way that God's Word in, as I'm mentioned in the last message, for kind of the retranslation of, I think, the either it was either the New American Standard or the Young's Literal Translation of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, was it Hebrews 1, 1 or 2? But anyway, the way that God's Word, in many ways and in many parts, 66 books written by 40 different authors on 3 different continents over a period of 1,600 years, the way that God's Word in multifarious ways attests to itself is absolutely incredible, as exactly would be expected from something inspired from the omniscient, ever-living Alpha and Omega. Some of the greatest testimonies to Yeshua's divinity are actually discovered. We're still spending time here in the Old Testament and looking at just a small smattering of its evidence to Yeshua's divinity. But some of the greatest testimonies to Yeshua's divinity are discovered when God's primary name is restored to the Old Testament, where God inspired it to appear, especially in some of the more familiar Old Testament prophecies regarding the coming Messiah. Did I say Messiah? Consider the following questions pertaining to Old Testament prophecies attributed to Jesus, whose way... Consider these, and again, I'm going to put these prophecies in a question form, and we'll eventually look at the prophecies themselves. But consider the following Old Testament questions regarding prophecies attributed to Jesus. Whose way was John the Immerser to prepare for? Who was to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? Whose side was to be pierced? Who was the stone rejected by the builders who later became the chief cornerstone? Who was the branch who would execute judgment and justice on earth? Who was the new covenant king of Israel? If your answer to these questions is merely Jesus, merely the Son of God, it behooves you to look again at these prophecies. In all of these prophecies, Yahweh's name was removed and replaced with the title the Lord by the English translators, at least by most of the English translators. One version, even admitting that they did so following a Jewish tradition. A Jewish tradition? I think before doing so, they should have read Matthew 15, 1 through 9, where Christ condemned the scribes and Pharisees, scribes who often were at least replicating the Old Testament scriptures, where Christ condemned the scribes and Pharisees, declaring to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions?" Following a Jewish tradition? And In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of God, teaching for doctrine the commandments, or you could say traditions of men. Restore God's personal name to the prophecies which those former questions represent, and it becomes immediately apparent that those prophecies were about Yahweh, fulfilled in Yah who saves. So, let's go look at these prophecies. Replacing the Lord, when found in all capital letters, with Yahweh as originally inspired by God Himself. Isaiah 43, if you would please, for the first one. And we're going to go through these pretty rapidly as I get to them, because there's several here we want to look at. It won't take much time to look at these, because it'll become extremely clear once we replace the Lord, all in caps, with Yahweh, who these prophecies are about. So Isaiah chapter 40 to begin with. And let's just look at verse 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way. Wait, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Who's that referring to? John the Immerser. Prepare ye the way of, not the Lord, not just merely the Lord that everybody just applies to Jesus. No. Prepare ye the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The same is in Malachi 3. Let's go over there. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, Behold, I will send my messenger, John the Immerser, and he shall prepare the way before me, and Yahweh, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh of hosts. Prepare the way before me and Yahweh. So Yahweh is the one who John the Immerser, the testimony of two, that John the Immerser was preparing the way for. Let's go over to Zechariah, which is one book back. Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah 11. And we want to begin with verse 4, at least part of it. Zechariah 11, verse 4. Thus saith Yahweh my God. Let's understand who's speaking here. Now jump down to verses 12 through 13. And I said unto them, If you think good, Yahweh still speaking, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And Yahweh said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of Yahweh. And then Zechariah chapter 12, and let's begin with verse 1. The burden of the word of Yahweh for Israel, saith Yahweh, which stretches forth the heaven, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Who did all of that? The Word of God, made flesh, who dwelt among us, known as Yeshua, Emmanuel, per John 1:1-3 and 14, etc. Zechariah now, with that in mind, knowing who that's referring to, here at least in Zechariah, who the prophecy is about, then look at verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, and one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Wow! These prophecies are amazing. And what they imply to us, what they dictate to us about Yeshua, Yah who saves, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's go back over to Psalms 118. Psalm 118, verses 19 through 23. Once I get there. Psalm 118, verses 19 through 23. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise Yah. Verse 20 through 23, this gate of Yahweh into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and has become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the headstone of the corner. And verse 23, this is Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes, marvelous indeed. Look at verse 21 again. And I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Yah became... Oh, and by the way, verse 19, I should have told you this. Open, I read it wrong. Open to you the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise... in this case, it's not Yahweh, it's the abbreviated form Yah. One of the 30, I think there's 35 or 36 times that we find this abbreviated form. This is one of them. And I will go unto them and I will praise Yah. And then in verse 24, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and are become my salvation. Yah became our salvation. The Hebrew word Yeshua, at least a form of it. As also translated, Yah who saves. And in so doing, he became. Yah who saves, Yahweh, became the head of the foundation stone. Coupled with and confirmed in Isaiah chapter 8. I'm already there, just listen, verses 13 and 14, where it says, sanctify Yahweh of hosts himself. And let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Turn also to Jeremiah chapter 23. And once again, I'm already there. Listen to verse 5. To begin with, Jeremiah 23. In verse 5 it says, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. Listen to how they conform with each other. Where it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. Speaking unquestionably in both cases about the Son. So back to Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 together. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise up to David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice on the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. The branch, who was born from the lineage of Jesse and David, is Yahweh, our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, as well as other passages in the New Testament. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ Jesus, Yeshua, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. With Yahweh's name restored in those prophecies, they are not merely about Jesus, the Son of God, but about Yahweh himself, fulfilled in Yeshua. Yeshua, the given Hebrew name of our Savior, does not describe what some man, prophet, or another God is doing. It expresses what Yahweh, the God of gods, the great I Am, Emmanuel, God with us, is doing, as further attested to in Hebrews chapter 1. So let's return now to Hebrews chapter 1. But even with what I've already shared with you, it should be more than abundantly clear who Jesus, who Yeshua, Emmanuel is. Hebrews chapter 1 now, and let's start with verse 1 again. Hebrews chapter 1, or excuse me, let's start with verse 2. We don't need to read verse 1 again. But Hebrews chapter 1, 2 and 3, it says, "Has in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." The New American Standard has it as the express representation, and the English Standard Version renders it as the exact imprint of his nature. Who did what on our behalf? Turn over to Philippians. Keep your place there in Hebrews. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, verse 6, 6 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equal with God? How can you be equal with God without being God? But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, who was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Even death on the cross. A miserable death by crucifixion. Back to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 now, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The wonderful name of Yeshua, Yah, who saves. Yah, or Yahweh, who saves. The excellent name, the wonderful name of Yahweh. Verse 5, For unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art a son, this day I have begotten thee," declared as such at both his immersion in Matthew 3 and verse 17 and the transfiguration in Matthew 17:5, in fulfillment of Psalms 2. In fact, let's go over to Psalms 2 for something very subtle there I'd never seen before preparing this message. So, again, keep your place in Hebrews. We'll be going back there, of course. Psalm 2, if you would, please. Psalm 2, and let's begin reading with verses 1 and 1 and 2, where it says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against, not the Lord, but Yahweh, and against his anointed," saying, against Yahweh and his anointed, his Mashiach, his Messiah. Now, verses 2 and 2 through 5. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their hands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Yahweh shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them," excuse me, "in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure." Who's speaking? Yahweh. Yahweh speaking. Now look at verses 5 and 6 together. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure." Verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." My king? Yahweh's king? Yahweh is king forever and ever. Exodus 15:18, remember? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, "The king, eternally, mortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The only God. 1 Timothy 6:15, He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So how can Yahweh claim His Messiah, His anointed one, is the King? Because they're essentially one and the same. By the way, the New Covenant holy hill of Zion or Jerusalem is the New Covenant kingdom. The New Covenant, the New Covenant Jerusalem brought down, already brought down from heaven. For Hebrews 12:22 through 24 and 28, and its related passages in Revelation that, Lord willing, we'll look at later in this series. And then in Psalms 2, we find the prophecy referred to in Hebrews 1 and Matthew 3 and 17, verse 7, where it says, I will declare the decree Yahweh has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6 this time, it says, Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And what's this say about Christ's divinity? Exodus 34:14, For thou shalt worship no other God, for Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Are we violating this first commandment statute of Exodus 34:14 here? And the naysayers might futilely attempt, to deny that Christ, while here on earth, was a God, or that he was a God at all. So much for that. Look at verses 7 and 8. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Not just any God. It's Yahweh's throne that's forever and ever. Exodus 15:18. As the all in all, prior to his word, who is God, being made flesh, via his son's reign, and now and forever since the two have returned again to being the all in all. He reigns forever and ever in all three stages. Verse 7 depicts Yahweh's ministers as fire. Well, why is fire? Well, because they wield the word of God that's not only like a sword, Hebrews 4:12, but also like fire and a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29, Is not my word like as a fire, saith Yahweh, and like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces? What a wonderful word it is. Breaketh stony, hard hearts and hard minds. All right, back to Hebrews 1, 8. I want to read verses 8 and 10 together, skipping verse 9. But it says, But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Verse 10, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Which, of course, takes us right back to John 1. John 1, 1 through 3, 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, And the Word, who was God, was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, with all of this biblical evidence to Yeshua's divinity, how anyone could deny that he is Yahweh, Yah who saves, is beyond me. And the evidence I've shared in this message only scratches the surface as to the biblical evidence for Christ's divinity. It furthermore must not be overlooked, that Christ's divinity is not a take-it-or-leave-it proposition. Faith in Yeshua's divinity as Yahweh is absolutely mandatory. In fact, to reject Yeshua's divinity is to be an antichrist. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The last verse, verse 16. And without controversy, listen to this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. And who, by the way, was received up in glory? God's always up in glory. The Word, which was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. John's testimony to the same in John 1 as Paul's testimony here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, more of John's testimony. Turn over to 2 John, his second epistle. And let's begin reading with verse 7, where it says, for many deceivers. Now first, before we go any further, note the plurality. A future, means that we're going to, just if you're not familiar with that verse, Paul is talking about Antichrist. Antichrists, plural. A future individual Antichrist found nowhere in the Bible is the creation of the wild imaginations of today's futurist eschatological false prognosticators. As I've said on other occasions, if you come across someone teaching a future individual Antichrist, run for your eschatological lives. Because not only is their Antichrist bogus, but so is everything attached to their counterfeit Antichrist. The Apostle John is the only one who uses the term Antichrist in his first and second epistles. And thus, he's the only one who can define the term. And he defines it as anyone living in his day or at any time in the future as described in his first and second epistles. We won't look at the first example, but I encourage you to do so. Because there he makes it very clear he's talking about a plurality of antichrists living in his day. But we want to look at 2 John 1, 7 through 11 in particular, where it says this, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that who confess not that Yeshua, Yahu saves, the Messiah, Yahu saves, is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver, each and every one of them. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. "Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," that he was Yeshua, Emmanuel, Yah who saves, God with us, who had come in the flesh. Verse 7. "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Well, of course he hasn't not God, because God, the Word became flesh, and the Word was God. "He that abideth in the doctrines of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come unto you any, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Believing and confessing that Jesus as merely the Son of God is not enough. It's not enough to confess that Christ came in the flesh. This is about confessing Yeshua, Yahu saves, Emmanuel, God with us, the mighty God, everlasting Father, and wonderful Counselor, as coming in the flesh. And to do anything else or anything less makes you an Antichrist. Per John's description of Antichrist in his day and any since his day in all the generations that have followed. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's see if we can't get this finished. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. Verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning had laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Now, from those verses, you might question whether Christ ever returns to be in all again. Or is this instead the exact opposite? Another reference to the Son and the Father once again becoming all in all, that they were prior to Yahweh's Word becoming the incarnate Yeshua. That, in fact, is precisely what it's referring to, being that the Hebrews author quotes Psalms 110:1 next, in this, what we're going to read next, the same as the Apostle Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians 15:25 regarding Christ's time-limited term on his throne. Verses 13 and 14, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" All of which, in conclusion, all of which not only ties together all we've looked at today regarding Christ's divinity as Yahweh, but also explains how Yahweh became, for a limited time, both God and man alike. Now, how he did it, you know, that's an infinite principle that the finite mind never going to completely wrap itself around. But we've got the explanation nonetheless that this is what he did in order to make it happen. As Paul wrote, it also explains how Yahweh became, again, for a limited time, both God and man alike. As Paul wrote to the Romans, in Romans 1:3-4, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Praise God. The mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and Wonderful Counselor. Praise Yahweh for his grace, mercy, and loving kindness that made it possible, without which we would be without a Savior and Redeemer and still lost in our sins. Praise his holy name. Praise him for who he is and what he became and what he returned to being. The all in all on our behalf. Glory, praise, and honor to our God. Let's praise him. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we do praise you and glorify thee and thank you, Lord. Father, for not only your word and the glory, the written word, but also the word that was a part of you that became flesh and dwelt among us as Yeshua, Emmanuel. And in that, took our place, poured out himself in order to take our place on the cross, that we wouldn't have to suffer the penalty of our own sins because he did it on our behalf and then resurrected from the grave. We give you the glory. It makes it even so much more fantastic and incredible and magnificent, Lord, that knowing that it wasn't just you sending the Son on your behalf, but it was you who took our place there on the cross. We give you the glory, praise, and honor, therefore, Lord, and surrender ourselves again to your goodwill and pleasure in all things. Glory be unto thee, O Lord. We thank you and praise you. We glorify you. We claim these things now once again in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.